I invite you to turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 1. We are dealing with Paul's prayer response to his readers' participation in Christ. Those to whom Paul is writing, and those of us this morning who are in Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are participating in Christ, in God's purpose in Christ. And what Paul is writing to his readers, by extension, God is saying to us here this morning. Paul's response to the reality that his readers were participating in Christ had two aspects to it. There was the response of thanksgiving. He rejoiced. He was glad when he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. He rejoiced that these ones had been rescued out from under the wrath of God and were enjoying blessing in relationship with God. Because he understood that it was wholly by the mercy of God. And he rejoiced. But he also prayed. He prayed because not only were they participating in Christ, not only did they have this glorious position in which they had been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies, but they also had this ongoing responsibility. There was this ongoing reality of their participating in Christ in terms of their sanctification, in terms of their growing in the likeness of Christ as they continued through this age. And Paul's dual response sets before us the reality that it is true of us. If you're here this morning, it is true of you that you are at one and the same time present in the age to come, enjoying a foretaste of the life of the age to come in Christ, eternal life, and that you are continuing in this present age, an age in which we continue the battle with the flesh, in which we continue to experience the opposition of evil forces in the heavenly realms, a condition in which we are not yet fully formed in the likeness of Christ, but are called to move in that direction. If you are in Christ this morning, you are at one and the same time, in the here and the now, and the then, the not yet. And Paul's prayer response concerns the here and the now. It concerns the believer in this present age, and it is concerned with their participation in Christ. Last time, as we began to look at this prayer response, we looked first of all at the request that he makes, the request that's made for wisdom, for the wisdom imparting, the revelation imparting ministry of the Spirit. He says there in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of himself." He prays for this necessary ministry of the Holy Spirit. He prays for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to go on. This wisdom imparting, this revelation imparting work of the Spirit. And of course, the wisdom and the revelation, that which is revealed, all of it concerns Christ. In the context of the book of Ephesians, wisdom has to do with God's purpose in Christ. And revelation has to do with that which is made known, that which is unveiled, that which is revealed. And what is revealed, it is the mystery of Christ. And specifically, the reality that they as Gentiles participate in Christ, that there was a place for them in Christ. We considered also, he's praying for this work of the Spirit, this necessary ministry of the Spirit to give them understanding in the truth of Christ. That's the first concern. The desired effect, the effect that Paul desires, that which Paul is desiring to be affected in the lives of these believers, is that their eyes would be enlightened. That there would be, through this ministry of the Holy Spirit, an illumining of their understanding, the inner eye of the heart, to know and understand the truth of Christ. And we looked last time at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that clearly explains to us that there is no knowledge of the truth, there is no understanding and embracing of the truth of Christ apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because in our natural condition, in our native state, the things of Christ are foolishness. And not only that, we simply cannot understand them because they're only discerned by the Spirit. And so he prays for this ministry of the Spirit of God, this teaching and instructing ministry, in order to bring about this enlightening of the inner eye of the heart. And this morning we want to come to the third element in Paul's prayer, the aim sought, the object that Paul has in view in verse 18. In verse 18, the second part, Paul begins to give the purpose for his prayer, the goal that he has in mind for his readers, the place that he wants his children in the faith to reach. And as we look at this, as we unpack chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 21, there are really three aims that Paul has. There are three objects that he has in view, three distinct but related realities. His aim, his goal is that they might understand and experience, first of all, Christ formed in them. That they might understand and experience Christ formed in them. Secondly, that they would understand and experience holiness and harmony. Holiness as the temple of God, the dwelling place for God, and harmony as members of the household of God. Thirdly, he prays for God's superabounding power, that they would understand and experience God's superabounding power. As those who are in Christ, Paul wants his readers to understand, to pursue, and to progressively experience these three realities. And what Paul wanted for his readers, God wants for us. He wants for all of the redeemed. He wants us to understand and experience Christ formed in us. He wants us to understand and experience holiness and harmony. He wants us to understand and experience His superabounding power. So this morning, we want to begin to look at this. Let's look then at these three aspects of Paul's aim. First of all, the aim that they understand and experience Christ formed in them. Paul's aim, as he prays, is that his readers would understand that they would pursue and that they would progressively experience Christ formed in them. He says there in verse 18, the latter part, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now there are two key words that we need to understand in this phrase. The first word is the word calling. The second word is the word hope. The hope that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you. Or more straightforwardly, and maybe as some of your translations render it, that you may know the hope of his calling. This idea of calling points to a vocation. It points to an occupation, or it points to a particular position, a particular pursuit into which Paul's readers have been introduced, in which the believer, those who are in Christ, have been introduced. It's a position, it's an occupation, it's a pursuit into which we have been brought by God as His purpose for us in Christ. This idea of calling is repeatedly used throughout the New Testament to describe the believer. Repeatedly, we are called the called. Or there is reference made to the calling that has been given to us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, as the apostle introduces his epistle, his letter to the Roman church, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved of God and called to be saints. Romans 1, verses 5 to 7. Probably the most familiar reference to this idea is Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 28, and again in verse 30, the apostle says, "And we know that for those who are loved of God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." He goes on to say in verse 30, "And those whom He predestined, those He also called." Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ." You remember, Paul is writing anxiously concerned about these believers who are turning away from the uniqueness of Christ as necessary for salvation, as sufficient for salvation, and adding law-keeping. And he says there in chapter 1, verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." And not only does Paul use this language, Peter uses this language as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The believer is referred to as the called, because God has called us into the grace of Christ. So here in Ephesians, Paul speaks of the hope to which He has called you, or the hope of His calling. This calling is His calling. This calling is God's calling in the sense that it is God who has issued the call. It is their calling. It is our calling in the sense that it is the position and the pursuit into which we have been called. This calling of which he speaks here is a calling that relates to God's purpose in Christ, as we're given it there in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. God's eternal redemptive purpose in Christ, a purpose that He has made known to them by imparting to them all wisdom and insight. He says there in verse 8, it is a purpose which was unknown but has now been made known. It's now been revealed. And it is the purpose to gather all things up in Christ, to head all things up in Christ, to bring all things under the headship of Christ. He says there in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of the time, the end of the age, to unite all things in Him, to gather all things up under the headship of Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. This calling to which they have been called concerns God's purpose in Christ. And for these believers, there is a hope that is connected to this calling, the second term. For those of us who are in Christ, there is a hope connected to this calling. There is an expectation. There is a looked for, an anticipated and longed for anticipation. And what is the hope? What is the hope that belongs to our calling? What is the hope, the expectation to which God has called us? Well, very simply, very straightforwardly, it is our conformity to Christ. God's will for the redeemed is that they be conformed to the image of His Son, that we be gathered up under the headship of Christ in the sense of being conformed to the image of Christ, that Christ be formed in us, that we grow up into the fullness of Christ, the full stature of Christ, as Paul will say it in Ephesians chapter 4. And so the hope of their calling, the hope of our calling, is our conformity to Christ. It is our being pressed into the mold of Christ. It is our putting on Christ like we would put on a garment. It is our walking in the footsteps of Christ. It is our continuing in the Word of Christ. It is our abiding in the vine that is Christ. This is the hope of our calling. And Paul is praying that through the wisdom and the revelation imparting ministry of the Holy Spirit, which brings about this condition of eyes open to the truth of Christ, that they would know, that they would understand and pursue and progressively experience the hope of being conformed into the likeness of Christ. That steadily and continually they would find themselves formed after the likeness of Christ. They would find Christ formed in them. Paul's prayer is that they will understand what Christ looks like, what Christ's likeness actually consists of, what attitudes, what affections are Christ-like affections, what motivations are Christ-like motivations, what actions are Christ-like actions, what words, what thoughts, what deeds are Christ-like, and that they would pursue them, they would practice them, and that in that they would attain ever-increasing measures of Christ-likeness. This was the apostle's concern. You remember last time we looked at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where he expresses very clearly, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth." You know, these ones who are being drawn away from the truth of Christ, for whom Paul is jealous. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." He was anxious. He was concerned about them and would continue to be so until Christ was formed in them, until they had grown up into the fullness of Christ, really ultimately until they had seen their way into the presence of Christ. Now, Paul's prayer for his readers is God's will for his redeemed, for you and I. The hope of their calling is the hope of our calling. It is the hope of your calling. It's the hope to which you've been called if you are in Christ. If you are the called according to His purpose, God's will for you is your conformity to Christ. And so we have to ask the question, do we know the hope of our calling? Do you know the hope to which you've been called? Do you know Christ? Do you know what Christ-likeness looks like? What the affections of Christ are? What the motivations of Christ are? What the actions of Christ are? Are you pursuing those? Are you pursuing? Do you realize that? Do you recognize that you've been called to that? And so you're pursuing that so that by the grace of God you might attain that more and more and more and more. Are you progressively experiencing growth in Christ-likeness? As you look back over this last year, we've just celebrated Thanksgiving. We look back over the last year. As we look into our hearts, as we look at our lives, do we recognize that we are more Christ-like today than we were a year ago? Are there ways in which there is Christ-likeness manifest in our lives, shaped in our lives, that wasn't there, at least to the degree that we see it now today? Are you growing in the fullness of Christ formed in you? It's important for us to understand that God's purpose in your conversion is your conformity to Christ. God's purpose in your conversion is your conformity to Christ. It's not just getting you out of the trouble that you're in. And you are in trouble if you're not in Christ. You abide under the cloud, the dark cloud of the wrath of God. You are facing an eternity of conscious torment as punishment for your failure to honor God. And it's only in Christ that you are rescued from that predicament. It's only through the work of Christ. It's only through the righteousness of Christ. It's only through the perfect trust and obedience of Christ that you can be rescued from your peril. If you're not here, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, that would be the point that I would make to you. But if you are in Christ, God's aim is not merely to rescue you from His wrath, it is to conform you to His Son. It is to renew you in the image of Christ. the image of God in Christ-like righteousness and holiness. That's God's aim and purpose for you. And every situation in which you find yourself is tailored to that end. The whole of your life and all that's going on, all that it involves, every situation that unfolds, everything that comes your way, all of it is tailored to the end of you being conformed to the image of Christ. It is designed for the purpose, for the single purpose of you taking on the likeness of Christ. And so I would ask you, what are your circumstances today? What are the situations that you are facing? Every single one of them is divinely designed to further the process of your Christ-likeness. And God gives the wisdom empowering, the wisdom imparting, revelation imparting, ministry of the Holy Spirit for the opening of your eyes that you may understand Christ-likeness and pursue it and experience it measure by measure in and through those circumstances and situations. And so again, I ask the question, are you putting on Christ? In the situation in which you find yourself, are you asking the question, what does Christ-likeness look like here? And then praying God to empower you by the Spirit to put that on and live that out. Are you putting on Christ? Are you being pressed into the mold of Christ? Are you walking in His footsteps? You know, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says very specifically this idea. He's in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's giving instructions about keeping your conduct honorable among the Gentiles in order that they would not have anything with which to accuse you, but that they might see the truth of Christ and glorify God in the day that He visits them. Well, part of this instruction is directed towards servants, household servants who were languishing, if you will, who were called upon to deal with unreasonable masters. And he instructs them that they are to be respectful, they are to honor their master, those who are over them, not just those who are nice to them, but also those who mistreat them. And then he says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called." This is your calling. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in His mouth. He was blameless. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself and the whole situation to Him who judges righteously." Troubling circumstances these slaves are dealing with, difficulties. But God has put them there and ordained that situation for the very purpose of occasioning their formation in the likeness of Christ in this particular way, the way in which He responds when He's falsely accused, when He's unjustly treated. And so, are we being pressed into the mold of Christ? Are we walking in His footsteps? Are we continuing in His Word? You know that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in My Word, then you are truly My disciples." If you continue in the things that I have taught, if you follow in the footsteps that I have laid down, then you are truly My disciples. The question is, are we continuing in His Word? Are we abiding in the vine? Are we believing in Jesus? Our belief in Jesus is an active belief. And so Paul is praying for these believers, and the aim of his prayer is that the answer to all of these questions would be yes. Yes, I am being pressed into the mold of Christ. Yes, I am walking in the footsteps of Christ. Yes, I am abiding. I am continuing in His Word. Yes, I am abiding in the vine. The aim of this prayer is that the answer to all of these questions would be yes. because then the purpose of God is being accomplished in their lives. A purpose that has as its ultimate end the honor of God himself and the glory of Christ. Now, there are two other aspects to Paul's prayer response, and we'll set those aside for next time. But I simply want to leave you with the question. Is this particular aspect of God's purpose for you as his child, is it being accomplished? Are you pursuing it? You know, this prayer that Paul prays has two implications to it. The first is that Paul, by his instruction, is modeling for us how we ourselves should pray. And one of the things that we should pray for ourselves, for one another, and indeed for all of the redeemed is that God would grant to us the wisdom imparting, revelation imparting, ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know the hope to which we've been called, that we might know something more of Christ, that we would understand more fully what Christ-likeness is. Do you pray that? Do you pray that for yourself? Do you pray that for one another? That's what we need to pray. It's given to us right there in black and white. We don't even have to think about how we're going to say it. We just pray it right off the page. But not only is he modeling for us, but he's calling us to it. Not only are we to follow the example of the apostle and pray for one another this way, but if this is what he's praying and this is what God's will is for us, then this is what we must be pursuing. This is what we must be after. And so we pray that God would give to us this ministry of the Spirit, that he would keep us awake and alert to the reality that everything that unfolds in my life is tailored towards the end of Christ being formed in me and demonstrated by me. So that we would not lose sight of that in the busy, the shuffle, and the hustle of life. But that we would see that here, this situation has come to pass because God wants to form me in the likeness of Christ. Father, help me understand what Christ's likeness looks like here, and then empower me to do it. I think it's important for us to be reminded, and basically Paul comes to that in the latter part, the third element of this, the third aim in this prayer response, this third aim that he's seeking. We need to understand that none of this is done in the power of the flesh. Okay, this is not bootstrap Christianity. This is not, okay, I hear what you're saying, preacher, so I'm just going to go out there and I'm just going to try harder. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's, I hear what you say, and we fall on our face, and we pray God empower us to walk in obedience. It's all by the grace of God. It's all by the power of the Spirit. Oh yes, there are decisions to be made. There are actions to be taken. There's no doubt about that. But the decisions are made and the actions are taken in the power of the Spirit. And so we confess, first of all, the need for the Spirit. We entreat God to provide it. And then we draw upon it. And we move forward in the confidence that God will provide it. And so God's purpose, God's aim is our conformity to Christ, that we would know the hope to which we've been called. May God grant to us the wisdom and the strength and the power of the Spirit to walk that out in the week that is ahead. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a high and holy calling, this calling to Christ's likeness. It is a calling to which we will not fully, perfectly, permanently attain until we stand in the presence of Christ. Be that as it may, it is that to which we are called, day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation. And so we pray, O God, grant to us the wisdom imparting, revelation imparting ministry of your Spirit. Grant to us the instruction, the instructing of the Spirit of God that is the opening of our eyes to the spiritual realities of Christ. As we come to your word, O God, grant to us the ministry of the Spirit that we might see the truth of Christ. And then grant to us also the empowering of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit that we might walk in the truth of Christ, that the fruit of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ would be abundantly produced in our lives, that we would be pressed still more into the mold of Christ, that we would walk still more firmly in the footsteps of Christ, that we would hold still more firmly to the word of Christ. Father, work that work for your glory and for our blessing. Grant to us conformity of Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples, to the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.